Ephesians chapter 4, beginning of verse 25. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning of verse 25. Paul writes, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." As we come to this Christianity for Dummies, let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Father, we look to you this morning, again, to apply your scriptures to ourselves. Lord, not to the person next to me or in front of me, but to myself. Lord, may we hear your spirit this morning, and Lord, may we grow at that time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In the verses leading up to today's scripture, Paul wrote about the principles of being a Christian. He finished up in verse 24 by writing, "Put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." But rather than going on, Paul took time to explain how to apply these principles to different areas of a person's life. That is, how to put on the new self. The only reliable evidence of a person's being a child of God, that is, of being a Christian, really isn't a past experience of receiving Christ, or being baptized, or even joining a church. The proof of being a Christian is a life that reflects Jesus Christ. We might say actions speak louder than words. In Matthew 7, verse 28, Jesus said, "By their fruit you will recognize them." In 1 John 2, 4, the Apostle John wrote, "The man who says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him." God is not gradually making new creations out of believers. Believers are those whom he has already made new creations. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul wrote, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." Paul didn't write, "He is becoming a new creation," but rather, he is a new creation. And new creatures should act like new creatures. Christians, however, are not robots, automatically reacting to divine impulses. Although God made us new creatures, he commands us in the strength of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to subdue our old nature. That's why Romans 12:2 that we read last week says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Christians are not to allow the world to twist them, to squeeze them into one of its creatures. We are to offer our bodies, ourselves, to be melted, molded, filled, and used by the Holy Spirit. In today's scripture, Paul named five common sins and then told Christians to avoid them, and also why. The first sin to avoid is lying. Paul wrote, "Put off falsehood." A lie is a statement that's contrary to fact, spoken with the intent to deceive. Lying includes more than just telling direct lies or falsehoods. It also includes exaggerations, embellishing something that's true. Cheating in school, cheating on income taxes is a form of lying. Making foolish promises, betraying a confidence, flattery, making excuses are all forms of lying. Paul wrote, as new creatures, that we should put all of this away. Oh, a believer may fall into lying just as he can fall into any other sin. But if a person's life is characterized by a continual flow of lies that come from a heart that seeks to deceive, such a person needs to question who his spiritual father really is. The person who continually lies as a regular part of his daily life shows himself to be a child of the devil and not of God. In John 8:44, when talking to those who are about to try to stone him, Jesus said, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his natural language. He is a father. He is a liar and the father of lies." Satan lies about everything, and so do his children. The Christian should have no part in any kind of lying. For a Christian, truth is not a choice. Truth is a necessity. For a Christian, truth is a necessity. Just as one takes off a coat, the Christian needs to take off or put off falsehood so that he can do the righteous work of God. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. In John 14:17, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. In John 17:17, God's Word is truth. When a person becomes a believer, a Christian, he leaves the domain of falsehoods and lies. He moves into the domain of truth, the truth of God. Paul wrote the reason that Christians are to tell the truth is that they belong to each other in Christ. We are to speak truth to everyone and in every situation, but we have a special motive to be truthful to other believers. We're all parts of one body, of Christ's body, the church, and we need to be careful. Our physical bodies, they can't function properly or safely if each member doesn't correctly communicate to the others. If one's brain were to give false signals to one's feet, he could stumble or walk in front of a moving truck instead of stopping at a curb. If the brain falsely reported hot and cold, one could freeze to death because he felt too warm, or be scalded in a hot shower while feeling cold. If the nerves in our hands or our feet failed to tell our brain that injury was occurring, our foot could be mangled, our fingers could be burned without even knowing it. Similarly, Christ's body, the church, us, cannot function properly if its members share the truth with one another or fail to work together honestly and lovingly. We cannot effectively minister to each other or with each other if we do not speak truth in love. We would be like a brain that doesn't function correctly. The second sin to avoid is anger. Anger is a revengeful passion, an emotion against someone or something that displeases us. No one can make us feel anger. It's a choice that each individual makes. In itself, anger is not necessarily a sin. Jesus got angry. Let me show you one example. Turn to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, begin in the first verse. Mark chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. We read, "Another time, he," that is Jesus, "went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them are looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, 'Stand up in front of everyone.' Then Jesus asked them, 'Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?' But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. And he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and the hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus." Anger could be good or bad, depending on the motive, on the purpose. Anger that is unselfish, based on love for God or concern for others, not only is permissible, but also commanded. Psalm 97:10 says that those who love the Lord hate evil. Romans 12:9 says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Like Jesus' anger in the temple when he drove out the money changers, or here in Mark 3, genuine love of God and love of others cannot help being angered at that which injures the object of that love. Like Jesus, believers should be angry at sin, but loving towards people. On the other hand, anger that is sin is anger that is self-defensive, self-service. It is resentful of what's done against oneself. In Matthew 5, Jesus said that such anger is the first step to murder. Anger that is selfish, undisciplined, and vindictive is sinful and has no place, even temporarily, in a Christian's life. Christians must be careful, even with righteous anger. That's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, love is not easily angered. Even righteous anger can become an opening for Satan's attack. Turn to James chapter 1, the book of James chapter 1, right after the book of Hebrews. James chapter 1, begin verse 19. James 1, verses 19 and 20. James writes, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Even the most righteous anger can ferment and turn into bitterness, resentment, and self-righteousness. Any anger can lead to sin. So Paul said, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Anger that's held onto, taken to bed, so to speak, is likely to give the devil an opportunity to use it for his purposes. A smoldering anger can lead to self-pity, to pride, to vengeance, and every other sort of selfish sin. Matthew 18:15 says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. Christians deal with an issue, and then it's done, denying Satan a foothold of attack. Five sins to avoid. First, lying. For Christians, truth is a necessity. Second is anger. Any anger can lead to sin. Paul's third command is to steal no longer. That is, avoid stealing. There are many ways to steal, taking what doesn't belong to a person. No one is completely free from the temptation to steal. Just look at the growth and the rise in shoplifting, often by people with money. Or think about the amount of time people spend on personal email, texting, Facebook, social media sites, while they're supposed to be working for an employer. In Paul's day, stealing was a particular sin of slaves. See, slaves weren't usually well taken care of, and were always in need, and the law gave them no protection. So writing to Titus, in Titus chapter 2, Paul wrote, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything. Teach them not to steal from their masters, but to show that they can be fully trusted. But here in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is writing to all Christians in the Ephesian church, Christians today, to those who were gainfully employed, as well as to those who were slaves. Stealing is selfish and sinful. You all know one of the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not steal. At the same time, Paul turned around and gave meaning to work, to Christian labor. Working with one's hands and honest labor is good. But like everything else, depending on motive, even a good thing can be done with a sinful result. A believer isn't to work to get rich for his own selfish needs and pleasures, but rather in order to help others. like every part of his life, a Christian's occupation, directly or indirectly, should above all else be a way of serving God and others. That's why Colossians 3 verse 23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord and not for men. A Christian's occupation should be a means of service to God and others. Again, a Christian's occupation should be a means of service to God and others. Then Paul wrote that the fourth sin to avoid is unwholesome talk. Unwholesome talk. Someone has written, of all deeds, words are the most revealing. Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 34, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. That is, your words show what's in your heart. A change in speech is expected when a person becomes a Christian. The old man versus the new. Foul language should never come from the mouth of a Christian. It should be totally alien to his new heart. Off-color jokes, profanity, vulgarity, dirty stories, and every form of corrupt talk should never cross a Christian's lips. Unwholesome language should be as repulsive to a Christian as biting into a rotten apple or a piece of spoiled meat. Talk is not cheap. Words are powerful. They can cause a long-lasting hurt. So Paul gave three characteristics of wholesome speech. Good speech. First, instead of tearing others down, the speech of a Christian should build others up. Again, the speech of a Christian should build others up. Second, everything that is said is appropriate according to the need at hand. That is, the speech of a Christian should be fitting for the situation. Again, should be fitting for the situation. Proverbs 25:11 says, a word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. And third, wholesome speech should benefit those who listen. Kind of sum it together. The words of a Christian should bring strength and comfort to those in need and should draw others to Christ. Again, the words of a Christian should bring strength and comfort to those in need and should draw others to Christ. Unwholesome speech doesn't just hurt those around the speaker. Paul wrote that it also grieves the Holy Spirit. All sin is painful to God, but sin in his children breaks his heart. When his children refuse to change the ways of the old life for the ways of the new, God grieves. The Holy Spirit mourns when he sees Christians lying instead of telling the truth, becoming unrighteously angry, stealing instead of sharing, and speaking corrupt, destructive words instead of uplifting, gracious words. Think about it. How can we grieve the one who lives in our hearts, who is our helper, our comforter, our teacher, our guarantee of eternal redemption? The Holy Spirit cannot leave us because he has sealed us until the day when Christ returns to take us home. We do not lose our salvation because of our sinful attitudes, but we can lose the joy of our salvation. We can lose the fullness of the Spirit's blessings within us. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 warns, do not put out the Spirit's fire. And finally, Paul wrote, get rid of all bitterness. That is, avoid bitterness. Bitterness refers to a smoldering resentment, a seething, grudge-filled attitude. Such an attitude poisons the whole person. Someone does something to you you do not like, instead of getting angry and exploding, you nurse ill will toward them. This growing passion sooner or later leads to an explosion of anger, of emotions, rage, perhaps even an outburst of hateful, evil words, or maybe even a physical attack. Bitterness and anger often grow over trivial, tiny little things, making havoc in homes, in churches, in friendships. When an unbeliever sees a Christian acting just like the rest of the world, the church and Christianity are blemished in his eyes. He's confirmed still further in his refusing to accept the claims of the gospel. In place of bitterness, in the rest of the accompanying vices, Paul wrote, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." These are the blessings God has shown us. They are the gracious virtues we are to show to others. God did not love us, choose us, and redeem us because we were so deserving, but purely because of his grace, as the song that Eric sang this morning. For that matter, turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Beginning in verse 6. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6 says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." If God can be gracious to us and can forgive us while we are sinners, how much more should we be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving to fellow sinners? On the other hand, Paul warns, if one is unable or unwilling to forgive others, bitterness will result. An unforgiving spirit will open one to the attacks of the devil. And before long, the Christian's life becomes a battlefield. If someone hurts us, either deliberately or accidentally, and we do not forgive him, then we begin to develop bitterness within, which hardens the heart, even to the leading of the Holy Spirit. So if in his gracious kindness God has forgiven us, we must be quick to forgive others. We do not forgive for our sake or even for their sake, but for God's sake. Learning how to forgive and forget is one of the secrets of a happy Christian life. Through Jesus Christ, we've been raised from the dead, and the old way of life has been changed into a new one. We are a new creation, and we must act like it. We need to avoid lying, seething anger, stealing, unwholesome talk, growing bitterness, so that Satan cannot get a foothold in our lives or our testimonies. Instead, we need to share with others, love one another, build each other up, and then we won't grieve the Holy Spirit. Paul's letter to the Colossians is probably a good summary of what we see here in Ephesians chapter 4. Turn to the book of Colossians. Beginning with book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, beginning verse 1. Paul gives me my summary for my sermon today. Paul says, "Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator." Jump down to verse 12. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other, and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." Perhaps Joshua's challenge to the Israelites back in Joshua 24 is appropriate now. If serving the Lord and doing these things seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. As the sign outside says, there's only two ways, God's ways and the devil's ways. It's your choice. Joshua said, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Considering all that God has done for you, I would challenge you to put on the new self and live a life pleasing to God. Let's pray. Father, once again, these are a challenge. And Lord, we all realize that without the Holy Spirit, without the Spirit's wisdom and knowledge and strength, we all fall flat on our face dealing with lying, with anger, with stealing, with unwholesome talk, with bitterness. But Lord, with your strength and your power, we can put off these old things as you put off an old coat. Lord, help us to open ourselves, to be led, to be filled with your Spirit, and to be the men and women you have called us to be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.